Good morning. Praise the Lord. Well, we were down in the prayer room, and a song that was playing was More Than Able. And it just was reminding me that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think here this morning. And so I want to encourage you, if you've come today and you have had something on your heart, to cry out to God and ask for it. Don't just let it hang in your heart. It says that we have not because we ask not. And so I want to encourage everyone here today to let your faith be stirred up and let your heart just be able to enter into what the Lord wants to do in your life today. So Lord, right now we come before you, Lord, and we ask God that you would do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Lord, all the greatness that we're thinking right now of what you could potentially do in this place and do in our lives, Lord, we believe you're going to do above that. You're more than able to do above and beyond that. Lord, we just surrender our hearts to you right now. Lord, we surrender our hearts, Lord, from the attachments that they've had to the world this week through work and recreation and through issues with people and relationships. Lord, we surrender our hearts to you. Lord, we ask you to touch our hearts in a new and a fresh way today. Lord, we pray that you would just continue, Lord, to work in our lives. Lord, even when we resist you, we ask you to work in our lives, Lord. Even when we're not thinking about you, Lord, work in our lives, Lord, so that we can know you fully, Lord, as you want us to know you. That we can be, Lord, who you have called us to be. So right now, Lord, we dedicate this service into your hands. Lord, we ask that you would let your will be done here today, Lord. Let your kingdom come. Let your purposes, your plans, your desires be fulfilled here in our midst. And we'll just thank you right now ahead of time for everything that you're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, my soul, oh, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song, 'cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Oh, come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. 'Cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the
waves and wind still know. came to Jesus when I was 7 years old. And from the age of 7 to about 12, my family, because they weren't in church, I didn't get to go very often. And I didn't know if I ever would get to go to church again, because my mom and dad, they didn't value meeting together. And so when I was a young teenager, I remember that the way that I came to Jesus was relationship. I went to high school with a bunch of teens that went to this one particular church, and they all just seemed so happy, and I knew how unhappy I was. And so I remember they invited me just to a teen fun night, and I was hooked. And I wasn't hooked because of Jesus. I was hooked because of relationship with my friends. And isn't it amazing how he uses things like that to capture our hearts? And as I have grown all these years, and it's a lot of years, y'all, I have just grown more in love with him. Not because of anything other than the way he wooed me at the beginning. He knew what would capture my attention. He knew what I lacked in my life, in my heart. He knew where to get my attention. And it was relationship. It was friends. It was a trueness back and forth with my friends. And as I'm standing here in church, and I'm thinking about how much we feel sometimes that we have to perform for the Lord or be just so for him, that if we're not, then, you know, we have to pray extra prayers, or we have to do extra things for the church, or we have to go so many times in a row in order for our guilt to be, you know, freed. But y'all, he just wants our hearts. He doesn't want anything else. And as we're singing this song, "It Is Well With My Soul," can you really say that? As you're standing where you are, can you say it's well with your soul? And if you can't, I want everybody to do me a favor and just shut your eyes, and I want you to think of the very best relationship you've ever known in this life, the very best one. And I want you to think about how afraid you were that if you didn't do the right thing, you may lose it. Or if you've never had that kind of relationship, what you would do to get it. And then I want you to imagine a pair of hands, just a pair of hands, reaching out to you with this beautiful gift. And they're not hands that are holding tight to that gift. The hands are wide open. It's like, here, this is for you. Take this. Now, we all can imagine what that's like, because we just went through the Christmas season. We know about giving and receiving gifts. And so just imagine that someone comes in front of you and said, "Hey, you know, Joe, this is for you." And you're like, "For me?" Like, and these hands are almost wanting to push it at you because it's for you. That's the relationship Jesus offers you. And you don't have to do one thing for it. Not one thing, except take it. So if you've not taken it this morning, you don't have to come down front. You don't have to do anything, but say in your heart, "Jesus, I received that gift because you love me, not because I love you." And then I want you to watch what he does from now on in your heart. if you can truly say that you did that with everything in you, I want you to receive him. Just receive him. Now, if you do want somebody to pray for you, if you do feel like you need more than just a change in your thought or a change in your mind or even just the spoken words, Jesus, I receive you, please come to one of us. We'll help you. But if you could just say, Jesus, I accept that free gift, that gift that you packaged just for me. I take it. I receive it for me. Nothing and no one can ever take that from you, ever. So Jesus, this morning we receive. And if we've already received, God, we renew in our hearts what you've done for us. Jesus, we say, I am yours. You are mine. And it is well with my soul. In Jesus' name, everybody, say amen. Amen. Let's greet each other with love and with trueness, with relationship. And we'll get back together in just a minute. Coffee is over in the side room if you haven't had your cup this morning.
He is awakening our church that we will live a vulnerable life for the Lord. That God is working in our waiting, that our hearts are prepared to move where his heart moves, that we will cultivate a right heart and right mind. And we declare that we are reaching Yakima one life at a time. So God, we just thank you so much for this house. We just thank you for the amazing things that you've done in it and that you continue to do in it. We just declare a blessing over this service, God, that you would just be in it and that you would just be in our hearts, preparing us to receive, and that our minds would be open to the amazing words that Pastor Eric has to speak. And so we just thank you so much for this amazing day, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen. Well, welcome to 2024. We are here. Crazy. Has anybody messed up on their checks or any of their things they're writing, put 2023 yet? Nobody did. Everybody stayed. I did too. I was like, I don't know. It must have been ready for 2024. Well, what's that? Write checks. Yeah, but still there's something you write, right? Maybe not, huh? There you go. She's speaking to a tracker report. That makes sense. So 21 days of prayer and fasting. Everybody excited for that? One person. It's like, hey, we get to stop eating food. Woo! No, but the idea of prayer and fasting isn't just so that we can say that we did it. It's so that we're allowing our hearts to be prepared in such a way, as we were praying at the beginning of the service, for God to move in our lives in a significant way. It's not that we're twisting God's arm, because you can't twist God's arm, but he sees your desire. He sees your hunger. And it says that as we draw near to him, what does he do? He draws near to us. And so this coming Wednesday, we're going to start January 10th, a 21-day fast. Now, it doesn't have to be food. It could be social media. Ah, that could be hard for youth, right? It could be games, you know, if you're a gamer. It could be, you know, that you're going to fast one meal a day or something like that if you work. But pray about it. Get it from the Lord. Get it so that you're solid with this, so that it's not something that you're just doing because we tell you to do it. Something that we're doing as a church, a group, and our hearts knit together. And God, he commands a blessing where there's agreement, where hearts are connected together. Speaking of that, on the Saturdays during that time, starting January 13th, we're going to have prayer nights for the first Saturday and the second Saturday. And then the third Saturday, we're going to have a worship night. We'll have prayer as well, but we're going to be up here. We're going to be worshiping. We're going to be seeing what God's been doing in our lives. Maybe have some testimonies of what God's been doing in your life. So just be prepared to ask the Lord in this week, these next couple of days, what should I do? What do I want to give up in my life to show you that I'm serious about you, God? Amen? So that's all. We'll go back one more time. Those evenings are going to be from 6 p.m. to 7:30. The prayer will be down in this room. If you come in this door over here on this side, you go right down the stairs. If you keep walking straight, you'll go right into the prayer room. That's where we'll be on those Saturday nights. And I want to thank everyone for giving. Tithing is part of our Christian relationship with God. It's giving, offering is part of who we are as Christians. And the idea that you give isn't that you're just giving to us, even though you do write it to One Life Family Worship, or you go online and you put it to One Life Family Worship. It's when you're giving it to this house, it's as if you're giving it to God. You're allowing your resources to be used by God for the kingdom. And so I encourage any of you that haven't been givers yet or tithers to just pray and ask what the Lord wants you to do in that way. But thank you, everyone who does give to this house. It does keep the lights on. It does pay the bills. You know, there's needs. And not every time do you understand that when you're going to church that there's needs in the house, but there are needs. And so I want to thank everyone who does give to those needs. So, with no further ado, Pastor Eric, bring the word. Amen. Let's give it up for him.
Praise God. So, before I start, I really feel pressed to go after some healing today. So last night I was, the enemy sucks. Can I just say that? Like, I mean, I know I can say it. I don't need permission but he just really does. And I really believe that, when Jesus went to the cross, he took our sins and as well as like our infirmities, sickness and all that. And we have this conviction in our home. And something we pray almost every night is that we, you know, that God would protect our home. And that includes, like, sometimes we say this line of God, we declare a sick free zone over our home. We emphasize the fact that we want to walk in health with the Lord. And that doesn't always manifest. And I'm not the type of person where, like, if something bad happens or somebody gets sick or whatever, I'm like, the enemy's attacking me. Like, sure, that's sometimes the case. Also, sometimes it's just life. Life just happens. But then there are moments where I'm like, oh, this feels really purposeful. This feels very timely that this would happen. And so last night, our Leanna Murray, our little six-year-old girl, she hasn't been feeling good the last couple of days. And we've noticed kind of over the last couple of months that there's been something going on with her stomach. And we're trying to figure that out, just taking her to the doctors and stuff like that. We don't know, maybe she's allergic to something and whatnot. But last night we were in the ER just because she had been throwing up all day and she was in a lot of pain in her stomach. And, you know, as a parent, you're like, there's only so much you can do. You go through all the motions of like, okay, like, let's give you medicine. Let's have you rest. Let's do all these things. But then it comes to a point where like, maybe we should have you checked out. And we left we were at the hospital for a few hours. And I was driving home at about... it was close to midnight last night after being at the ER. And I just was like, I was upset. And I was upset at the enemy. And I wasn't upset at God. Like my anger was towards the right person. And I was upset because it's like, how dare you come after like my kid? And like, I don't think you want to pick that fight. And so this morning when I woke up, as well, it went on to a long night. The pain didn't subside, really. So it was a long night of making sure she's okay, making sure she's comfortable, being up with her. At one point, because she wanted to sleep in the living room. So at one point, we have this, like, large ottoman. And I know I'm not, like, a very large man, so I fit pretty well on it. And so I was laying on it next to her, and I, like, part of my body was on it, part of my body was on the couch, and she's laying on, I mean, it was like just these weird positions we sleep with kids, right? So that was my night. So when I came to church this morning, I felt like we needed to go after healing. Yes, we're going to pray for Lay, because I believe that prayer works. But also I want to pray for you guys. I want to pray for your families. I want to pray for if you have somebody in your home or in your life that you know, like they need healing. They've been contending. They've been going after this. I just feel stirred up to go after that and make a response to the Lord. Like we just sang it this morning. It is well, right? The wind and waves still know his name, right? That's referring to Jesus, you know, walking on the water. That refers to Jesus calming the storm, right? And that's not just something physical that happened. That's something that I believe is a prophetic word for our lives, that Jesus says, hey, like this thing that you're like scared of, the waves, like I get to calm those. So if Jesus is so powerful that he can calm the waves, like the physical waves, like wouldn't he be so powerful to calm the waves in our life? Amen. And so I'm going to ask this. If you have somebody in your life or even you yourself, you and your family that you know, like, hey, we need healing in this area. I just want you to stand and we're going to agree together as a house in unison for whatever it is. It could be as grand and big as cancer, and it could be as, you know, small as they have back pain that's chronic, you know, like. I just believe God wants to go after it. Amen. So would you just agree with me in prayer this morning? God, I thank you so much for who you are, God. I thank you so much, Jesus, that you are a healer, God. I thank you, Jesus, that what you did on the cross, Lord, was sufficient for us. And it continues to be, God. That wasn't just no little feat, God. That was something grand and magnificent that you did, Lord. That was supernatural, God. And the same power, Lord, that you released 2,000 years ago, we get to live in today. In 2024, God, I release healing over these homes, God, healing over these lives, God. Lord, anybody in this room that is feeling ill or feeling sick or has knee pain or ankle pain or back pain or chronic migraines, God, I rebuke it in the name of Jesus Christ. And I say, pain, you must go. Lord, sickness, you must go. We thank you, Jesus, that cancer doesn't exist in heaven, therefore it can't exist here as we call heaven down. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that sickness doesn't exist in heaven, so therefore it doesn't exist here as we bring heaven down, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, that you're on the throne, Lord, that you won, that you said, when you said it is finished, it was finished. That was a period. That was an exclamation point, that it is done, God. And we just speak it right now in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Again, I want to emphasize the power of testimony. And so please, 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 as you don't be surprised the next time if you stood in the gap for a family member, the next time you talk to them and they say, hey, I got a good report, or hey, I went to the doctor, or hey, remember that thing that I've been dealing with that's been I've been struggling with? I'm not struggling with that thing anymore. Like, that's our God. Like, as we respond to God, God responds to us. I don't know if you guys recognize that God is a faithful God, and he's such a good father that when we come to him as a son, as a daughter, he responds to us as a father, right? Like last night, my Leanna Murray is, you know, she's a daddy's girl through and through, and she, you know, she, her mom was like taking her to the hospital, and I was gonna, you know, I had to make sure we were good at home before I met them. But Nancy had texted me and said, yeah, as soon as you can get here, just to be with us. Not like there's nothing more I was going to do than just be there. But she said, as soon as you can get over here, please get over here. Cause she's just saying, I just want dad. I just want dad. And she's so sweet. Cause she looks at my wife and she's like, mom, it's nothing against you. I just want dad. Like, and so when my lay is responding in that way, that moves me to respond in that way as a father, right? That moves me to inconvenience my life and say, no, you're allowed to do that. That's the heart of the father. He says, he looks at us and allows us to come in and move things around. So he's going to meet us. I want to talk about responding to God today. Responding to God, and I've talked about this many times about response versus react, and if you've been around any length of time, you know, I'm not the first person to say this. But there's a difference between responding and reacting. Responding is very much more thoughtful. Responding is very much more, I get information and I take it in and I process it and then I do something with it, right? Whereas reaction is very much more like knee-jerk reaction. Like, that's where that term comes from. It's because, like, something happens and I don't think, I just do, right? Which isn't always a good thing, right? This is where we get in trouble, right? Those of us who maybe struggle a little bit with our temper, our words, our tongue, right? That somebody says something and instead of responding, we react because we're fleshly and we're not all sanctified all the time and Jesus is still working, doing work on us, right? So responding is very much more, I'm thinking through this information, this whatever, and I'm going to respond to it accordingly. Reacting is, I'm not thinking about it. It's just the first thing that comes to my mind I'm going to say or do, right? And I believe that God is calling us to respond to him, to respond with thought, not just out of, you know, this is what I've done, so I'm just going to react to Jesus, but no, I'm actually responding to him with purpose, with intention. Before we can respond, however, we need to know who we're responding to. We need to know that we're responding to a loving Father, to a powerful God, not some little God that you know, it only shows up on Sunday, but to a God that actually formed the whole universe, everything we know and beyond, and can move mightily in our lives. That is the God we're responding to. Here's the crazy thing about today's culture, is that today's culture is reacting to what makes them feel good. And I'm not just talking about young people. I'm talking about today, us in the room, okay? We're reacting to what makes us feel good instead of responding to what helps us feel God. Right, we're reacting to, I just need to, like, I'm in pain. I need to not be in pain anymore. Right, it could be emotionally, it could be physically. I need to get out of pain. Right, I need to do whatever it takes. I need to you know, maybe I need, like, whatever it is. And God's like, no, I need you to respond to me in this moment. And maybe responding to me means you're gonna sit in this pain a little bit longer. But I promise you, son and daughter, responding to me at the end of this is going to be so much greater. Responding to me at the end of this painful time is going to be so much greater. Acts 9, I want to read this story. And, you know, if you've read the Bible, you've read about Saul's conversion, right? Saul going to Paul. On the road to Damascus, you know, he is rebuking Christians. He's putting them in jail. He is doing the most against Christians at this time. And there comes a moment where Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus, and I'll just read it. This is Saul, Acts 9, and this is verse 4. It says, he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? In my Bible, the letters are red, therefore indicating this is Jesus speaking to him. He says, who are you, Lord? Saul asked, and I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. He replied, now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. And he does this. Isn't it interesting that in one moment we have Saul, who is going after Christians with everything he has. Like, he's spending most, I mean, we don't get this, but I imagine Saul is spending every free moment, every waking moment he has. Like, he's making this his life mission. I'm going to make sure to take Christianity down. I'm going to make sure to take Christ's followers down. He's making this his mission. So he goes from that to hearing Jesus, to meeting Jesus. And what does he do? He responds. And this is where we get Paul. This is where we get the basically the remainder of our Bible, the way we associate with Jesus now, the way we do church now, is because the way this man responded to Jesus. If somebody who is so far away from God can meet Jesus and then respond and turn his life around, I believe that there's nobody too far gone that can't respond to God in such a way. That's And so continuing on, Acts 9, in verse 10, we meet Ananias. And this is somebody I believe we as a church don't talk about enough. Because without Ananias responding to God, I don't know if we get a Paul. Now, could God have used anybody to speak to Paul? Absolutely. But we don't get that indication in the story. All we get is God talks to Ananias. And then based on that interaction, we get a Paul. So in verse 10, it says, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he replied. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying in a vision. He has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. Imagine reminding God of stuff that God already knows, right? Like, do you guys ever think that, ever have this conversation with God like he's not in the room, like he's not aware? Like, yeah, I have the same channels as you do. I know, right? One of my favorite things is when I'm around teenagers and they say something to me that is relevant to today, and they're like, you know about that? I'm like, yeah, I have the internet too, dummy. Like, I, you know, like, so anyways, verse 15, it says, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Verse 17, then Ananias went. And this is the response. This is why we get Saul to Paul, because Ananias went. Was he scared? That indicated right there he was scared. That indicated that he didn't have full confidence. That indicated that maybe when we get to heaven, I'm going to ask Ananias a question. Did you ever question that God was speaking to you in that moment? Because it was such an outlandish thing? I don't know. I imagine he probably did. Maybe this is a time I'm not actually hearing God. But he went. He went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Now, again, they say a lot there that goes over really quick. But again, I imagine Ananias, the whole time he's walking, he's going to Straight Street and he's going to look for Saul. And he's like, okay, I think I heard from God. You know, maybe I didn't hear from God. Maybe it wasn't. Oh, no, it has to be. Okay, I'm going to go. And then he gets to the house and he walks in. He's like, hey, is Saul here? And they're like, yeah, he's in the back. I'm like, is he cool? Like, are we good? Like, is this a trick? Like, does he know, you know? And then even as he walks up, maybe even like sheepishly, I don't know, maybe with full confidence he did it. We don't get that indication. But I would say for me, I as much as I believe in Jesus, knowing that this man is doing the most against Christians, I might walk up a little sheepish, a little, is this okay? Okay, we're good. So, Saul, we're cool, right? Right? So my first point is this, responding to God takes action. Responding to God takes action. In verse 17, then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Here's the truth maybe a lot of you don't know. God doesn't speak because he likes the sound of his own voice. God doesn't just speak because he wants to hear himself speak. God speaks because he expects action from his followers. God speaks because it's much like being a parent. Again, bringing this analogy back around. Like when I ask my kids to do something, I'm not saying it because I just want to hear Eric's voice in the house. I'm saying it because I want something to be done. Hey, guys, it's time for dinner. I'm not saying it because I just want to announce it. I'm expecting that you guys come to the table, right? hey, I need somebody to throw out trash, or Caden, I need somebody to throw out the trash. Like, I'm not just saying it because their trash is full and I want that information out there. I'm expecting a response to that. I'm expecting action to take place. The same applies to God. When God speaks, he's expecting action. James 2:14 through 19 says this: what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. When's the last time your faith pushed you to action? When's the last time your faith actually pushed you to some place that you weren't expecting to go? When's the last time you had your faith pushed you in a way where it's like Ananias getting asked to go pray for Saul, who is going after people just like him? Now, that's an extreme example because many of us don't have that same situation, but maybe it's God is saying, "Hey, I need you to go and be love to that person, to those people." And you're like, "God, those people? I hate those people." Right? I don't like that person. That person really bothers me. I do everything I can to stay away from that person. And God's like, yeah, but I need you to go love them. I need you to go be the light that I called you to be. When's the last time your faith has called you to action? Ananias went, even though he probably was afraid. I think it's safe to say he was afraid. I think it's safe to say, based on his response to Jesus when he was saying go, and him saying, hey, Jesus, I know you've been gone for a minute, but Saul's not the one that we're supposed to be talking to, right? I think it's safe to say that based on that, he was a little bit afraid. Are you willing to go even through fear? My second point is this: responding to God takes courage. Takes courage. Here's the thing. Courage is in the absence of fear. So somebody who's brave, somebody who is being brave doesn't mean that there isn't fear within them. Last night, it's scary, I think, for any of us to have to go to the doctor, to go to the ER, right? That means something's wrong. That means it's emergency room. It's not everything's okay room. It's there's an emergency. So when my six-year-old was going and we're telling her, hey, we're probably going to need to take you because we need to make sure. Like, there was a fear, an anxiety that rose up in her. She said, I don't want to go. And I looked at her and I said, I need you to be brave. I need you to be brave, because I need you to understand this, that mom and dad, our knowledge only goes so far. And now we're at a place where we need somebody who's smarter than us, who knows more than us, to tell us if something's wrong. Mom and dad would never put you in a position that wasn't good for you. So I need you to be brave. Does that mean Leanna stood up and said, all right, I'm ready to go? No, she was still scared. But I noticed there was a shift in that moment where she said, okay. She said, okay, we'll do this. And was she afraid the car ride there? Yes. Was she afraid where we were sitting in the waiting room? Yes. Was she afraid when we got to the room and all, we were waiting for the doctor? Yes. Like, fear was still present. So courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is moving forward despite the fear. Courage is still taking the step with fear residing in you. Courage is not letting fear dictate your life. Courage is a horrible compass for your life. I don't know if you guys have learned this yet, but fear is a horrible compass for your life. Fear is not one you should ever let drive your ship of life. Fear will lead you down a path that is so far away from your destiny, so far away. And you'll look back and you know, 10 years will pass and you'll see people who they're like, hey, did you ever do that thing? Did you ever accomplish that thing? And you'll say no. Why? Because fear. Because fear has dictated my life. And even though God has put this thing on my heart, I've allowed fear to keep me so far this way and drive me left or right in whatever way that it wants to move me. And even though fear is almost impossible to not be in our life, like, we can never allow it to dictate our life. Verse 13, Lord Ananias answered, I've heard many reports. This is him reminding Jesus about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. Don't try to mask your lack of responding when it's just fear. Don't call it something else. Why haven't you done that thing that the Lord has asked you to do? Oh, just, I don't have time, or I don't really know. Like, I just doesn't really feel like, you know, doesn't, like, don't mask it with something else when it's just fear. Don't try to pretend like it's wisdom when it's just fear. It's okay that we're scared to not move in the way that God has called us to do, but let's not try to mask it with anything else and put pretty little words on it when you're just afraid. Look at Jonah. Like, Jonah allowed fear to dictate his life after God called him to go do something. And it didn't end up good for him, if you know the story. Again, courage isn't the absence of fear. Courage is moving forward despite the fear. My third point is this. Responding to God moves you from your comfort zone. Responding to God moves you from your comfort zone. Comfort. I think, and again, this is just my opinion, but I think one of the greatest detriments to the church, I'm not just talking about our church, I'm talking the church as a whole, one of the greatest detriments to the church is comfortability, is comfort. We get so comfortable in our Western church, in our comfortable seats, in our comfortable, you know, heated or cooled building, in our comfortable worship setting, in our comfortable, you know, our pastor speaks a certain way, and we get so comfortable in all that, we forget that living a life for Jesus is actually a lot of times supposed to be uncomfortable. Because he's constantly supposed to be challenging our lives to do something, to grow, right? And if it's not challenging you, then it's not going to grow you. Again, and then that's why I asked the question, like, when's the last time your faith has called you to action? When's the last time your faith has made you uncomfortable to go do something for Jesus, to go live a life that's not just this badge I wear as I'm a Christian? What makes you a Christian? Well, because I do Christian things. I go to the Christian church and I read the Christian Bible and I listen to the Christian songs. And I wear the Christian t-shirts and I post on Facebook the Christian quotes and this, that, and the other. When reality, our life shows nothing of Christianity. If we dig deep down long enough, there's nothing there that actually is rooted in Christ. It's just all surface level. Responding to God moves you from your comfort zone. He is our comforter. Absolutely, but his number one concern isn't your comfort, it's your obedience. His number one concern is are you going to listen to me? Are you going, when I call you out, are you going to listen to me when I say move in this way? Right? In the Old Testament, we have Abraham when, you know, he's called to sacrifice his son that he prayed for and that he was waiting for, right? Like, a crazy story. And again, I think we read that as this sweet little Sunday school story, but no, this is like a big deal that God called Abraham to take his son and sacrifice him for God. And like a real sacrifice, like take your son that you love, right? And And Isaac was old enough to realize what was happening. And I'm reading between the lines when I'm reading that story, but you know, it says that Isaac like carried the wood. He carried the wood that he was going to be sacrificed on. Did he know he was going to be sacrificed? Maybe not fully, but when I read that story, I look at a father-son relationship where Isaac knows enough about sacrifice, he knows enough about sacrament that he knows there needs to be something that we're going to be burning, and I don't see anything that we're going to be burning. All I know is it's me and my dad, and I'm carrying the wood. Isn't there, I can only imagine, again, I don't know until I get to heaven and I'm able to ask all of them, hey, was there a conversation between you and your son as you walked up that mountain? Was there a conversation of Abraham saying, hey, I know you maybe don't fully understand this, but this is what we're called to do. This is what I'm called to do. Was there a conversation as Abraham was laying his son on the wood and tying him up and saying, I know that this does not make sense, but this is what I'm called to do. Was there a moment where Abraham had that knife, had that sword, and it was about to sacrifice his son physically, where he looked in his son's eyes, knowing that I don't think this was just an easy thing. It was like, cool, sacrifice son, no problem. Let's do this. No, I think this was an emotional moment where Abraham possibly was even looking down at his son with tears in his eyes. I don't want to do this, God. And ultimately he doesn't. God provides a ram in a thicket. But again, the most uncomfortable he could be probably was in that moment, because God is not after our comfort. He's after our obedience. Our obedience is the key. When Jesus was building his disciples, when he was calling, say, hey, follow me. There were many times where people were wanting to follow him and let me go with you. And Jesus would look at them and say, okay, but this is the cost. Let me show you the cost. The cost is me standing in front of a group of people and talk about, hey, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And letting that set on the crowd and it be not explained. This is the cost. Is I'm going to make everybody really uncomfortable. Are you guys still with me? Because this is the cause. God, Jesus, my dad just died. Let me go bury him. Let the dead bury the dead. We don't got time for that. Let's go. Jesus, I just want to bury my dad. Cool. You stay. We're going. Like this is the discomfort. I don't believe Jesus was being mean. I believe Jesus was just showing them this is the cost. It doesn't just cost you a Sunday morning from 10:30 to noon. It costs you everything. It'll just cost you an hour when you're going to small group. It'll just cost you 15 minutes during your devotion. It doesn't just cost you the car ride when you're listening to worship music. No, it costs you everything. So where are you comfortable that God is calling you out of? Where in your life is there comfort? Now, comfort isn't a bad thing, okay? What I'm getting at is this, is that we get rooted in comfort and think that this is just how life is supposed to be. When we're serving Jesus, there's going to be things he calls us to do that glorify him that make us uncomfortable. Because our comfort isn't the end goal. Our comfort isn't the end all be all. If I could just live life and end my life and make sure everything was comfortable. No, my life is to glorify Jesus. My marriage is to glorify Jesus. My parenting is to glorify Jesus. My pastoring is to glorify Jesus. Everything is just to glorify Jesus. Whether I'm comfortable in that or not is up for debate. There may be moments of comfort, but nonetheless, as I continue on, there's going to be discomfort. I've been married for 17 years now. It's been great. It's been amazing. It's also got more and more uncomfortable as we go. Why? Because we go after it with intention. We go after it with hey, I don't actually know what to do at this time. As we're raising teenagers, as we have toddlers again, as we deal with financial things, as we deal with moving from this place or going here or what God's calling us to do, but it gets uncomfortable. And that's okay because it's glorifying Jesus. So what are you comfortable in that God is calling you out of? The first and foremost thing is it salvation? Is your heart really solidified in Jesus? Is your heart really, like, did you really give your heart to Jesus? Have you actually said that yes to Jesus? A simpler one, maybe not as simple, but more practical one is kindness. Is there kindness that God has been pushing you to show in life that it would be uncomfortable to do? Is it forgiveness? Forgiveness is such a huge one that it's really, really hard to get to. And forgiveness doesn't mean what you did, the wrong you did to me is okay. Forgiveness is releasing the bondage that you had. It's really more for you than it is for them. Forgiveness is me cutting that tie and saying, okay, I'm going to move on. That wrong is still there, and that wrong I may never forget. And that wrong, that was a bummer that I had to experience that, but I need to move forward. And that's uncomfortable because I want to hold on. I want vengeance. No, what they did to me was so wrong. What they did to that person was so wrong. What they did to whatever was so wrong. Yes, it's wrong. And it's uncomfortable to move forward. But God doesn't call us to live in this space. And it's amazing how comfortable people get in unforgiveness. They sit in that. Like it's one of those, you know, those big pillows they have at Costco? Those big pillow chairs? Like it's they just sit in it. I'll live here. This is fine. Yeah, but aren't you miserable? Kinda. But I'm also comfortable. Healing. We went after in the beginning. Healing. Is God calling you to a place of healing in your life, whether it be physically, whether it be mentally, whether it be spiritually? Like, I don't know all your guys' stories. It may be hurts in your heart, hurts in your life that you've experienced from the church itself, from Christians, from people that were supposed to be your brothers and sisters, from people that were supposed to be in your corner. And is God calling you to a place of healing in those areas? But ultimately, is are you ready to take off the mask? And the mask being that, well, when I walk into the place, some of you maybe even did it this morning. You walked into this place at 10:30, and before you stepped in, you made sure, let me make sure I have my One Life Family Worship mask on. Make sure that people can see this because I don't want them to be able to see underneath the hurt and the pain and whatever else I'm feeling. Let me make sure the mask is on and that I'm going to leave on until I get in my car. And that's uncomfortable. That's uncomfortable. So I want to pray. And if there's something in your life, and James, you can come up if you would. If there's something in your life, as I've been talking, and maybe there's something stirred up inside of you. You know, I don't want to just pass by this moment and allow it just to be another, you know, words and message and whatnot. And I know this isn't hit home for everybody, but I do believe that there are things in the room God's like has been putting his finger on this morning. Even through worship, even through everything that God's been saying, hey, we're gonna get rid of this today. We're gonna get rid of this today. I remember when I lived in California, the end of my time in California was some of the most painful time in my life, in ministry wise. People that I thought were in my corner, things that I thought was going to happen, like I was probably the most lonely I had ever been in the last like 9-10 months of my time in California. And I left that place with a lot of hurt, specifically the church. I left that place with a lot of hurt. And I went to Portland and we started a new life. And I was like, great, I get to move on. I get to do my thing. But then I went back. I don't remember the timeline, but I went back 6 months or so later to that church. And I remember I'm sitting in the same room, in the same space where I'd been hurt, where I felt like I'd been forgotten, where I feel like I hadn't been seen, where I felt like the people that were supposed to be there for me weren't there for me. I'm feeling all of these things again rise up, right? Isn't it amazing that we feel like we can move on, but then we go back to the same environment and it feels like we're right back where we were. We feel like we're the same, you know, 10-year-old little boy or little girl that we were when we got hurt, or we feel like the same person, right? And I felt this thing, and I got this sense from God that God was saying, hey, are you ready to leave this here? Or are you wanting to go back to Portland and continue to carry this, continue to carry the hurt, continue to carry the unforgiveness, continue to carry all the stuff? Or are you ready to leave this here? And so in the same room that I was hurt, in the same room that I was forgotten, in the same room where I was, I think, a little bit wronged, I was able to take it off, leave it there. I was able to be uncomfortable and leave it there. And I can honestly say at that moment, I left it there. Have I thought about it since then? Absolutely. Have some of those pains still tried to seep in 10 years later? Absolutely. So it's not like about I'm forgetting it, but it's that doesn't live here anymore. That lives over there. That lives 500 miles away. And even if I ever go back and I'm in that same room, like I can honestly say, like, that'll still be over there. But I'm not trying to pick that up. I'm not trying to let that be a part of my life anymore. And so I believe that God wants us to take some things off today. God wants us to take some things off and put more of Him on today. Amen. God wants us to lay some things down and pick something else up today. Like and that's on you. Like that's on your time. God's always ready to move to make your life more whole. He wants us to be whole people. So it's on you if you're ready to move in that way. So if you would, let's stand. And we're going to go into a time of worship. And I would just ask that you take some intentional time with God this morning. You take some intentional time. You come up to the altar if you need to. Oh, that's uncomfortable. Oh my gosh, people are going to see me. So what? So what? The most important thing is that God sees you. The most important thing is that Holy Spirit sees you. So Jesus, I just thank you so much. I thank you so much that you make us whole. And Jesus, I thank you that you bring freedom to the captives. Lord, there's no bondage too grand. There's no bondage too great. There's no chain too strong that you cannot break. God, I pray for the hearts in the room this morning, God. I pray that as we continue into worship this morning, God, as we continue in laying things down, that things would actually be laid down, God. The things that are laid down in this room, Lord, will be never picked up again. The things that are taken off this morning will be never picked up again or put on again, God. God, I thank you, Lord, that you're freeing people today. I thank you, God, that as we respond to you, God, you respond back. As we respond as sons and daughters, you respond as a father. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, for who you are, for your goodness, for your glory, for your majesty, God, for your manifest presence in this place. God, as we take these next few moments, God, to respond to you, Jesus. God, let our hearts, Lord, be postured towards you. Let our hearts and our minds, Lord, be focused on you, God, and nothing else. Not what's happening after church, not what's happening this week, not what's happening any other time, but right now, God, rest in this place. And I just thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take the next few moments and respond to Jesus.
Through it all, through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. Through it all, through it all. through it all, it is well. Through it all, through it all.
Say it is well. Can you respond to God? Yes, it is well. Could be that you're not able to say that because you haven't gone past the point of being uncomfortable. You haven't pressed in. You haven't embraced your fear and said, you know what, God, I'm not going to let fear be what governs me, because the word says he hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind to do what he's called us to do. Thank you, Lord, for encouraging us today, Lord, to respond to you. And Lord, we choose to. And I pray, Lord, for anyone in this room that hasn't been able to respond to you, Lord, as you have called them to. Lord, that you would remove, Lord, the fear. You would remove, Lord, the obstacles. You would remove, Lord, the barriers that keep them, Lord, from becoming who you've called them to be more like you. In Jesus' name. Amen. We love you. Have a great week, and we'll see you guys next week.